stories and celebrating what God is doing in our midst. Well, I'm obviously a substitute for Rocky. As you know from this morning, his father went on to be with the Lord last night about 8 o'clock. And some of you have been asking about the arrangements and so on, and we don't know the answer to that yet. And we'll know probably tomorrow morning if you want to call the office on that. And we ought to be praying for them in just a moment. Well, we're looking in this series that Rocky began some weeks ago on the enduring gospel. The enduring gospel. And I think it's also the enduring Christian. If you want to know the truth, when you look at 2 Timothy, and you can take your Bibles and turn there if you want to. This is Paul's last letter, probably in the year 65, 66 A.D., something like that, in his second imprisonment in Rome. This morning, if you were here, we were looking at Acts chapter 28 when Paul makes it to Rome in his first imprisonment, probably for 2 years. He was imprisoned, and then he was released and went on what some have told us. Eusebius, the great church historian in the 4th century, said that Paul had a fourth missionary journey and fulfilled his desire to go to Spain and some other things. So we don't know for sure, but it seems from early church historians that Paul did get out of prison and continued his ministry, not recorded for us in the scriptures, but then came back to Rome and in his second visit to Rome was imprisoned. So Paul is in prison now and he does not expect to get out, as you know. He is facing what he believes to be his imminent death. And Eusebius and others, of course, tell us that he did face his beheading soon after this. Paul seems to have a clear sense of it, as we'll see when we get to chapter 4. In the midst of this, Paul is very concerned because he has become very aware of the problems among the churches. They've been planted now for about 25 years through his ministry, and they've got all kinds of problems. And he is writing to people like Timothy to encourage them to persevere in the midst of all kinds of church problems. Timothy seems clearly to be in Ephesus, and Ephesus had a lot of problems. You see that in the 1st and 2nd Timothy. You also see it in Revelation, that Ephesians had all kinds of doctrinal problems, practical, ethical problems. And, of course, eventually the church in Ephesus was destroyed. So there are all kinds of problems Paul's concerned about. Timothy is one of the key young leaders in the church. Timothy happens to be very timid. When he gets upset, his little tummy just all churns and churns and churns. He probably had ulcers. They were very bad. Paul teaches him to drink just a little wine at night. That'll help him out. And he says, he begs the Corinthians, please be nice to Timothy. So Paul will often speak to others about, please be kind to Timothy, make his ministry a little easier for him. And then he talks to Timothy like he would his own son and tells him to be strong. And the reason for this is that sometimes we are tempted to kind of bail out, especially when things get tough. And we know from the scriptures how important it is for us to persevere. We know that ultimately the Lord is the one who does it for us. And yet we're given all kinds of commandments to persevere. First of all, for our own welfare. The Lord Jesus Christ said, those who persevere to the end are saved. And then, of course, it depends. Our perseverance is going to be a blessing to others as we minister to them. And perseverance becomes an issue, especially when there are times of struggle and difficulty. It reminds me of the little boy who went to the grocery store one day and he asked the man who was there if he could have some Tide detergent. The boy was only about 6 years old. The man said, why do you want Tide detergent? He said, I want to wash my cat. And the grocer said, well, I'm not sure you want Tide detergent. He said, oh, yeah, I want Tide. So, okay. So he sells him a little box of Tide detergent. The little boy comes back to the store about 2 weeks later and the grocer sees him and says, well, how did it go with your cat and the Tide detergent? The little boy said, my cat died. The grocer said, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. I didn't know Tide would do that to him. He said, oh, it wasn't the Tide, sir. It was the spin cycle. Finally got it. And some of you feel like you're kind of in the spin cycle. And when you get in the spin cycle, that's when the temptation to give it all up comes up. I know when I used to play golf regularly, you would be tempted to give up your religion on about the 16th hole. And some of you are in things that tempt you to give up your commitment to Christ. And Paul was concerned about that. There are ways in which we're encouraged to persevere, and we all need it. Everybody here needs it, just as Timothy needed. And that's what 2 Timothy is all about. We're going to pick it up with 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, which is all about staying faithful in hard times. I didn't pick that title. Rocky did. And he's exactly right. It's about staying faithful in hard times. Let's pray, and then we'll read the text together. Father, we thank you that you give us the answer for our own temptations to back off and to quit, to retire from the faith, to let up, and to be discouraged. Please speak to us tonight by your word. And we pray for your servants, the Anthony family, as they depart from us this weekend, and for others who are dealing with great losses in their lives. And we pray for you to comfort them, encourage them, and make them strong, even in the midst of difficult times. Bless us, O Lord, that we may be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, for we pray in his precious name. Amen. Let's read then 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. Hear the word of God. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. God bless this reading and the hearing and the putting into practice of his holy word. Into his name be glory forevermore. Amen. Well, I want us to look at this text in four different ways. Let's look at the first verse, and I want us to notice this, that our faithfulness, our steadfastness, our endurance comes from his grace, not from your strength. Did you hear Kevin a moment ago that before he was really converted, really knew the Lord, he would talk about his strength, his performance. When he was asked about who are you, he'd tell you what he did. And what the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, who are you? Not what do you do, Timothy, but who are you? And when you understand who you are, now you're going to get down to the very foundations of your own faithfulness and the very resources that you have to be faithful. He says, you then, my son. He's talked already about the failures of Hermogenes and Phygellus. But he says, Timothy, you're different. You're not going to fall off like them because, Timothy, you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I'd like for you to notice, first of all, that this is a commandment. Everybody is commanded to be strong. It is not an option. He doesn't say, if you'd like to be strong, do this. You know, he says, be strong. And you're sitting there saying, how can I be strong? I mean, you're either strong or you're not. I mean, it's like, Wilson, pick up 400 pounds. Impossible. Right. It's impossible for you to be strong, too, unless you're strong in the grace that is the gift of God's love that's unmerited and undeserved. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, not in yourself. For an example of this, leave your finger there because we're for sure coming back. But go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul gives the same language about 5 years before this when he's in prison the first time in Rome, writing to the Ephesians. And he says in Ephesians 6, verse 10, this famous section, finally, here it is again, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's a commandment to be strong in his power. You say, how do I do that? How do I get his power? Here you have it. He goes on to say, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, look at this. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, you say, well, what's the armor? Here it is. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. These are the resources. They're available to you. He's commanding you to use those resources and not your own resources. Faith in the gospel. salvation in Jesus Christ, which comes by grace, using the Word of God and not your own common sense, the Word of God. Now you're going to find perseverance because it is in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It is a command. It is for everybody. It is not optional. And our faithfulness comes from His grace, not our own natural strength. So we shall endure when we believe in the gospel. Because when you believe in the gospel and rest in Jesus Christ and put your weight upon Him, He gives you all of the armor. Well, secondly, let's look at verse 2. And here the apostle says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." Now, this is a very famous verse. And we learn from this verse, of course, the whole lesson of discipleship. And you see about four generations there. Paul to Timothy to others who will teach others. It's a great lesson on discipleship. This is the way it's to be done. But tonight, I would like for you especially to notice the context of this verse. It's in a context of Timothy persevering in the midst of great trial. It doesn't seem to make sense, does it? It seems that you'd find a verse like this in a section in the Scriptures which is talking about how we should teach each other, how we should spread the kingdom, how we should make disciples. It seems like maybe this ought to come right after Matthew 28:18-20. No, it comes right here. When we're talking about Timothy, you be strong. And here is the answer to gaining his strength. Our faithfulness must be multiplied through others. Our faithfulness to God will come when we go on the offense instead of just trying to be on the defense. Now, you who are Tennessee fans, if I had told you last week, Georgia's going to score 33 points. You say, well, the game's over. You scored 51. So you won. Because you had a good offense. You do, by the way, need to improve your defense. But the point here that the apostle is making, if you are to persevere, if you're to endure, which sounds like a very defensive word, endurance is actually an offensive word. It's perseverance. It is moving forward. It is remaining and continuing with Christ. And he's basically saying, if you're going to be an endurer, if you're going to be a perseverer, then let's get into influencing other people. When Rocky called me last night to tell me about his dad's death, he told me what a sweet time it is, and I'll leave most of that for him to tell you one of these days when he gets back. But he told me something that was very, very precious. Of course, all the family was there and had an opportunity to say goodbye to their daddy, a grandfather. But at one point during these past 2 days, when the family was dealing with Don, Rocky's father, his decline and laboring on the last day, and everyone was filled with joy and confidence amidst their tears of sadness, one of the nurses said to Rocky's mother, "What's going on here? This is really strange. You all just seem to have such peace and even joy in the midst of a very difficult situation." And Pat, Rocky's mother, said, "Now, honey, that has to do with our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." And the nurse said, "Well, what's that all about?" And right there in the hallway, right outside Don's deathbed, Pat led that young lady to Christ. And Rocky said, "You know, it's just amazing. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Just as he enters one into the church victorious, the church triumphant, he also enters one into the church militant. And the one he took away, he replaces with another one that very day." And here's the point, that when we're seeking to endure, when your husband is dying of leukemia, perhaps the best way to endure is to go on the offense and to be praying and working toward the advancement of the kingdom of God, even in your worst moment. That's the context of making disciples. It's to endure, just flat persevere. Don't wait like a consumer for someone to come and give you all the Bible verses and give you all the pampering and all the attention and all the caring. You go out and give it to other people, says the Apostle Paul. That's the way you're going to keep your soul alive. If you are a mere consumer, you're not going to persevere, because eventually the resources for a consumer are going to run out. And the only way you're going to have resources is when you're constantly giving them away, which demands that you look to the Lord and say, Lord, give me more because I have no more to give away. And He has inexhaustible resources. And when you're passing it on to other people, there's only one place to get it. It's not your wife. It's not your children. It's not your parents. Not your school teacher. Not your preacher. It's the Lord. So being on the offense is the very thing that keeps you alive as well as keeping the church alive. It's an amazing lesson. And so I say to those of you who are D group leaders or Sunday school teachers, small group leaders, nursery workers, officers, servers of any kind, those of you who are mentors, some of you kids who are going and mentoring some under-resourced kids, this is just as much for the salvation of your soul as it is for the mentoring of those kids in our city. I was ordained 25 years ago this month, and I tell you what, those 25 years have been absolutely marvelous for many reasons. But for one thing, it has helped preserve my own soul. As we give away, we find that the Lord is the one who gives to us. Our faithfulness must be multiplied through other people. That will help you in your perseverance. Now let's look at verses 3 through 6, and we're going to get this lesson that our faithfulness requires commitment. And you'll see a variety of analogies here. These are three famous analogies that the Apostle Paul uses, and this is not the only place he uses them, but we get them all together here. And it really builds a case for something very important about faithfulness, and that means it requires commitment to certain accountability structures, certain disciplines and habits that need to be in our place. Look at it here. He says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. So the first analogy is that of a soldier. The second one is the analogy of an athlete. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. And the third analogy is that of a farmer. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. So, we're going to learn from the analogies of a soldier, of an athlete, and a farmer. Let's look first at the soldier. And we learn from this that our faithfulness demands the focus of the soldier. Look what he says. He says, endure hardship. Don't run away from hardship. When hardship comes to you because of your following of the Lord Jesus Christ, take it up. Embrace it. Endure it. Why? Because no one really serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. He has focus. He has one thing he's trying to accomplish. When our own son, Ben, who's a Marine officer, got to the Sunni Triangle this past month, he wrote Allison me a letter, and he just basically said, you know, I'm finding that I'm still having to develop the mentality of a real warrior. And he said, you know, a warrior has to put his war paint on. And part of it is, he said, one who's fighting must always disencumber. That was the word he used. And I looked it up. It's a real word. I was amazed. He said, we must disencumber ourselves. Now, this is a deep thing. I won't go into all of it. But basically, you know, you can imagine when you're a normal person like me, when you see danger, you're supposed to run away from it. But when you're a Marine, you see danger, you're supposed to run toward it because that's your job. And so you have to disencumber yourself of anything that would keep you from running toward danger. Like your life, or worrying about what your mother and father are worrying about. So you have to disencumber yourself completely. Now, I think that's exactly what the apostle is saying. If you want to persevere, if you want to endure, if you want to grow in your faith and become ever more fruitful as every year goes by, so that when you get your gray hair, you also have wisdom. Some gray hairs, a lot of them, really have a lot of wisdom. And we would be wise by going to them. And I'll be one of them here real soon. My mother looked at my head the other day and she said, "My, I didn't know you had so much gray hair in there. I hadn't put my glasses on." I said, "It's been there a long time, Mom." But it's not what color your hair is. It's how deep your soul runs. And if you want to be one of those who, with every year of chronological life, you're developing maturity and wisdom, then you will learn to disencumber yourselves. And you too, like a soldier, have a commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has a kingdom, and he has laid out the objectives of the kingdom. We have strategies, objectives, a mission, And he's given us a vision for a transformed world. And he said, go into that world and carry out the mission. And if we want to endure, we will disencumber ourselves. We will focus like the soldier. Secondly, our faithfulness demands the discipline of the athlete. Now, this is very interesting. If you look at the language in 2 Timothy 2:5, he says, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Now, to us, that sounds like what the Apostle Paul is saying. Hey, look, if you want to get the victor's crown, you got to stay in your lane if you're running the race. That's what it sounds like. That's not quite it. Here were the rules. In the Olympic Games, there were oaths that athletes took, that they were competing according to the rules. And here was one of the rules, that you had to commit to strong, athletic, physical discipline for 10 months before you could ever enter the Olympic Games. And you swore to it before you ever entered. One thing for your safety, but the other for the quality of the Olympic Games themselves. Now, of course, we don't have to worry about that these days, do we? Because if you don't work out for a lot longer than 10 months, you're not going to be doing very well in the Olympic Games. You're not going to get to the Olympic Games. But this is what the Apostle Paul means. He means that our faithfulness, our endurance, our perseverance demands the same discipline of working out. Let me give you an example. In earlier days, even in the Western church, say 400 years ago, the average lifespan was a lot shorter than it is now. Do you realize that in 1900, the lifespan was around 45 years of age? The average lifespan, and now it's up, you know, right around 80 somewhere. I mean, it's just skyrocketed in the past century. But in previous days, I mean, by the time you were a teenager, you had to be thinking seriously about some disease without antibiotics and without anesthesia, without surgery, that could take your life at any moment. And so the Christian church got itself ready to die. That was one of the great athletic disciplines in which we would engage. And here's how the Puritans would often do it. Even as they put their bedclothes around them at night, they would contemplate putting the grave clothes around their body and what it would be like to fall asleep in the Lord. So that every time they went to bed at night and fell asleep, they would contemplate what it's like to fall asleep in the Lord and contemplate heaven. If the Puritans were anything besides biblicists, they were people with a vision, not for a new world in America, but a vision for heaven itself. They were very heavenly minded. And the Apostle Paul is saying, these are the kinds of disciplines. The discipline of engaging the Word of God and learning it. The discipline of engaging prayer and accountability groups and being in relationships that are intimate enough where sins can be confessed and where forgiveness can be pronounced by dear friends, whether it's a D group or a small group that we have. All of these are athletic disciplines that are involved. In every field, you will find that those who are effective are those who are disciplined. Well, he also then uses the analogy of the farmer and teaching us that our faithfulness demands the hardworking patience of the farmer. What do farmers do? They work the ground. They plow. They then sow the seeds. They water. They fertilize. And they pull the weeds. And a farmer has to wait because, as Paul says, only God can give the increase. And farmers tend to be very religious people, because they realize they can do all of these things and no increase comes unless God is pleased to give it. And so God gives the increase, but farmers work hard. And then what do they have to do? Wait patiently. They saw God work last season. They saw the rains come. He may be pleased to do it again. And they wait patiently. And they don't go out in the field when the seeds just begin to show their first sign of coming up through the soil and pull it up and see if it has roots. That won't do you any good. You leave it in the ground. And you water some more and fertilize some more and you pray some more. And Paul is saying that for us to persevere, we must continue to plow the field of our own hearts. We must continue to sow the seed of the Word of God. We must continue to water it with prayer and fertilize it with Christian fellowship and wait patiently until the reward comes. Because if it's clear that the hard-working farmer deserves the first of the crop, isn't it clear that the Christian who is persevering will be the one who will receive eternal glory when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He says, you have to have faith in the one, the only one who can give the increase from your labors. So all of these things are involved in our persevering for the welfare of our own souls and for the welfare of the kingdom of God. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. And he commands him, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as his son in the Lord, you must be strong. You must do these things that redound to your strength. Now, lastly, we see that our faithfulness grows with time. Paul says, I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to just give you a little pep talk. This is something that will endure and grow with time as you reflect on it. See what he says in verse 7? Reflect on what I'm saying. I'm not trying to take advantage of you. This is not a quick fix. This is not something I'm trying to get you to get started on. And when you think about it later, you'll say, oh, this is really stupid. No, reflect on it. And you will see that what he is saying, through what he is saying, the Lord will give you insight into all this so that you will see it. You'll see what he's talking about. It will make sense to you. You reflect on it. Think about it. Pour it over in your mind. Well, you say, how do I reflect on it? Well, there are many, many different ways to reflect upon it. One way that occurred to me is just as I was contemplating it, I was thinking, well, let's contemplate the opposites of all these things Paul is teaching. You know, instead of being a person who trusts in God's grace, what about a person who's just full of himself? Really self-confident. Does that lead to perseverance? Usually not. It's impossible, as a matter of fact. What about a person who, instead of being faithful through serving other people, is a consumer who's looking for other people all the time to answer their little problems, to hear everything they've got, to solve their wounds, always thinking about themselves? Are they going to persevere? No. I thought about the opposite. What about the one that doesn't have discipline, the lazy, undisciplined person? Are they fruitful? Do they really cause the kingdom to grow? Does the Lord use them as an agent? I was contemplating these things. I said, obviously not. As I contemplated this, it made more and more sense. This is the way for us to grow. And ultimately, it's almost hedonistic. I mean, if we want to enjoy the kingdom, if we want to grow and enjoy more of Christ and see his blessings abounding around us and through us, here you have it. These great lessons from the Apostle Paul to his son Timothy in the Lord, who is teaching him how to stay faithful in hard times. Hard times. And Paul was saying to Timothy, you know what? Hard times can be one of the most advantageous moments in your life. Because it's here where pruning takes place. It's here where you make the most important decisions about the future. It's here where your real values come to the fore. And it's here where you learn how to hang on to him and him alone. And he is the one who keeps us faithful. Glory be to his name. Amen. Father, we thank you for the calling to be faithful, because when you call us to do something, we know that you provide it. Everything you command, you provide the resources for it. And so, Lord, with gratitude, we accept the command tonight, and we ask now for your sovereign grace to fulfill all of our need to be strong. May we take the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. May we take the gospel and bind up our feet with it as very shoes for life. May we, O Lord, be strong in all the armor of God. And Lord, for those of us here in this room who know that we're going through very difficult times, may we know tonight how much you care for us, that you do tenderly care for us. And we can cast all of our anxieties upon you, and you will build us up that we may be your instrument to build others up as well. These are our prayers. And we pray them in Jesus' name, our Redeemer. Amen.